at home. And I thought I'd just share a few of those with you. One of them is, at least on the ladies' side, how nobody likes to sit on the front bench. That makes me think a lot of home. I'm not quite sure why, but it just does. It's very similar. The other thing, some other things actually a little bit, is I really want to thank you for your prayers again and your encouragement. That means a lot, and I'm so blessed to be part of a church where I experience that on a regular basis. When you have meetings at a church or a congregation, I found out at least in my blessed experience, it's usually one of two ways that you end up. And there's some that you almost always leave with more friends, but there's something unusual about some congregations, and that is ever after you're there for meetings, there's just a little special to you. I'm not sure why. Others may be nothing against them, but it's not quite that way as much. And I'm not sure, never figured out what the difference is. It's maybe something in me. I tend to think it's something in the group and how you pray for me while I'm there or something like that. I can't tell you for sure. I'm not seeing into the heart. But whatever it is, I would classify you all as one of the special ones. So thank you for that. It makes it so much easier. And one thing for the song leader, they told me I should maybe warn you. After the message, there's a song. And we've been singing The Heartbeat of God. There's papers on most benches. There's two up here. So if you don't mind, just lead that song, and I won't take time for it at the end of my message then. So I'd appreciate that. Okay, our message this morning, most of you have your papers. You can see is conscience, construction, and control. Maybe one word that I should clarify there is control. Oftentimes we look at control as a negative thing, maybe, and in a sense I can see why it has that connotation for some, but this morning we're talking about a positive control, so that's why I use that word. It said best what I wanted to say. This is a message that probably had at least four or five of you suggest, so that's partly why I'm preaching it. I'm not sure if I would have got my courage up or not otherwise. Along with that, I want to preach this message in a very compassionate way, yet in a very direct way. And I also want you to, again, I'll probably, unless I preach way too long, I'll try to give you a little time to share any correction or something you would have. It's a message I'm a little bit sensitive to, simply because let's say I even say something correctly, if you're especially in the super sensitive category, it can rock your boat, and that's not my intent in preaching this message. So if you have a question, I think there's fellowship lunch afterward, come ask me, or ask in front of the church. I don't mind at all. Conscience, construction, and control. On this message, I feel like I owe so much to so many. First of all, I'll single out God and His gracious mercy and patience with me personally. You know, I'm a product of tremendous love and mercy and patience. I think, especially depending what your struggle is in relation to conscience, it's difficult to have patience with yourself. And it's difficult to realize that God is patient with us. And I'm not necessarily suggesting that we take advantage of that patience. But there's a place to just allow God to let you grow into Him in some of these things. Second is my dear wife, her love and patience also in teaching me and helping me. And in a way, her conscience operates probably the natural tendency of her conscience has the opposite problem from mine. So I could not preach, I'm not saying I'm balanced, but I could not preach near as balanced a message without her in my life. And then there's a brother Michael Hofer from Alberta, Sterling Church. He recently shared a message that I heard, and I have some of his material that I adapted and changed quite a bit. At the same time, it still helped promote my own thoughts. I thank him and bless him for his work there. And then all the brothers and sisters in my life who've shared their struggles, bared their hearts in seeking to see God through their conscience and in the problems that they faced. Again, most of that's included in here. So God bless all of those in the help they've been to me in this. Okay, now I had one brother here tell me, he was talking about the conscience. He made this statement. He said, some of us married our consciences. And that could probably be said on either side of the house. And there's a certain amount, I know what he's saying, okay? And I appreciate him feeling free to say that. I'm going to suggest to you, though, that all of us have a natural conscience problem. Now, that said, So often we look at those as having what I'm going to probably term as a supersensitive this morning. So often we look at them as the ones that have the problem with the conscience. In reality, a natural conscience problem is something every last one of us has. We're just reacting to that problem in different ways based on some things I'll present to you later. So just because you feel like you don't struggle with your conscience isn't a big deal to you, don't slump back and go to sleep on me. If anything, sit up and take more notice, because you are squarely in one of the categories that I'm going to be talking to this morning. And as I go along, please pray for me. I had a very, very short night. When the clock takes an hour away from you, yet it's that much worse. And so I don't want my physical body to at all be in hindrance in sharing God's word. And I feel small potential for that, at least. Okay, let's say it this way. How many of you, if you would go to an optometrist, an eye doctor, and he would say, okay, and you'd say, I got a problem with my eye. It's just, I can't see right. He'd say, okay, well, how do you feel about your eyes? Well, I don't feel good. They just don't see right. Okay, in what way don't they see right? Well, things look a little fuzzy to me. Okay, so you feel like your eyes looks, what they see is a little fuzzy. Yeah, that's how I feel. Okay, well, is there anything else about your eyes? Yeah, sometimes they get sore. Oh, okay, so sometimes your eyes are a little sore. Okay, so, and then he would write you a prescription based on how you felt about your eyes. You'd have a lot of faith in that doctor, wouldn't you? You'd definitely go back to that doctor, because after all, he followed exactly how you felt. Forget about the machine that you look into that tells him about you. Forget about the truth of your eye condition. Just go by your feelings. And as I share this message, those of you that have been here, especially the last three messages, will probably hear a lot of things pulled into this message based on that. I wasn't sure. In a way, it's not a culmination, but it definitely pertains to especially the last three, actually all of them. So, you know, we say, how foolish if somebody would go, yeah, I go to that eye doctor down in Myerstown, whoever he is, because he gives me glasses or contacts based on how I feel about my eyes. And that just makes me feel so much better than the guy that makes me look in a machine and then he tells me what's wrong with my eyes. But, you know, when it comes to our conscience, that's exactly what we tend to do. We tend to say, oh my, yeah, I feel this way, so therefore it has to be true. Forget any evidence to the contrary. Forget that there is a way of actually finding out where I'm really at in life. I just go by my feelings. That makes sense to me. Okay, first point on your outline there is, what is my conscience? What is my conscience? If you think back to the first couple evenings, I'm not going to put that up today. But the conscience was listed as one of the gates to the soul. And in this case, maybe we could also say soul equals mind. So one of the gates to your mind, one of the entrances into your mind, and therefore also into the heart, as that combination of mind or soul and spirit. So it's one of the entrances there. And that is that the conscience gives me access to know what is within me. The conscience helps me get perspective on what is in my mind, what is in my soul, what is in my spirit, if I hook those together in that way. So one way to give you a mental picture of what we're talking about is in a conscience. I had to go back to years ago, not so far from here. I'm not sure how you actually pronounce this name. Is it Sauder's Eggs? Sauder. I think I've seen a truck around here. Years ago, we lived across the mountain there in Pine Grove for 11 months. And the field trip that they took there as a school, we went down to Sauder's Eggs, if I remember correctly. And we went and took a tour and saw how they process these eggs. And I don't remember a lot about it. But one thing I do remember is they had an extremely bright light with a conveyor belt. And these eggs came through there. And they had a person, I'm not sure, at least one or two people standing there. And all they did was watch those eggs. And as they passed underneath the light, they could see defects. And they would actually take the eggs, the defective eggs, out based on what they could see with the light, okay? And in a way, that's what your conscience does. As it comes under the light, and maybe we remember that analogy because it's actually a really good one. As it comes under the light and you see a defect, it's at that point they reach in and take whatever defective egg, in this case, off the conveyor belt, and the good ones can keep going. So that's one mind picture of the conscience. Another one I have is, actually the same one, I just expand on that, is And we do maintenance work for a meat processing plant. Boar's Head brand is the one there. And they process turkey. And conveyor belt that comes by, and I think they have four, if I remember correctly, USDA inspectors there. And these guys are, yeah, whoever they are, what their whole job is to just stand there and watch and make sure nothing is defective. Again, that's the job of the conscience, just to observe, to watch, to see, and if there's something defective, to correct that. In fact, I'm not sure if it's one of these or somebody else in that plant actually got fired, I was told, not too long ago, because they picked up a turkey, looked at it, held it over the one that they were supposed to drop it in if it was defective, and put it back on the belt. They got fired for that. That's how serious that they take that in food processing. How much more serious is the job of the conscience when we're talking about eternal values? Another one we could use is an auditor. You know, there's auditors, and I don't know. I have to, because of my business, the business finances face an audit every year. And that's a CPA, not the state in this case. And you know, they go in there, they're looking for certain things. They're looking for financial health to say that, yes, Foothills Overhead Doors is a safe company for people in Arkansas to do business with. Don't look real likely that he'll go bankrupt this year. So all these people are trained to look for certain problems or issues. And with this training, there actually forms a habit. Do you think those people at Solder's Egg have to wake up every morning and, okay, now, what exactly do I do when I stand there? I think I watch eggs, but what am I looking for? You know, they know. The more they've done it, the quicker, the less they have to think. And the more as they learn their job, the more correctly they've performed their job over the years, the less actually mental effort they have to put in. Because as that comes along, they know. And the quicker they can spot it as well, because they're creating a habit to spot bad eggs. And just as well as the conscience, when it's properly trained, when it's properly controlled, or I should say constructed is the word I use here, when it's properly constructed and properly controlled, it will form a habit. Now, the reverse is also true. If you're not properly constructing and controlling your conscience, it will also form a wrong habit. And then you'll have that much harder job pulling it back up out of the rut that you've created. Okay, another analogy of the conscience, and the reason I use these is I want you to understand what the conscience does. This will be the last one. And I'm going to call it here the eye of the soul. The eye of the soul that looks into the mind and the heart. And I'm going to describe it this way. The conscience watches the actions of the body. It knows what I do. If I go hit somebody, it'll prick me because it knows what my body's doing. It watches the actions of my body. It observes the thoughts of my mind, soul. It inspects the impulses of the spirit. The spiritual impulses that come to life, the conscience, if allowed to and trained properly, will also inspect those. So as a gate into the characteristics of the soul, its influence and affected directly by the other gates into the soul, which I don't know if you remember, are imagination, memory, reason, and affections. And I'll spend a little bit more time on that later. As it relates to the spirit, it is influenced directly by the spirit through the traits of the spirit, which are love, faith, hope, and reverence, or a lack of the same. And remember that, or a lack of the same. Like I said, the conscience is influenced by love, by faith, by hope, and by reverential awe of God. And it's also equally influenced by the darkness in my soul. Just like Brother Dale shared there, if I don't have that, if there's a red X across it like I showed you, that's also influencing me. That darkness from within will influence my conscience. Okay, and as it relates to the body, it is to a degree triggered, maybe I should say, rather than influenced. In this case, the conscience can actually be triggered by sight. You can see something that brings something into your conscience that makes you feel a certain way about something. You can actually smell, hear, taste, or touch in the same way. So now how does Scripture define the conscience and what it does? I don't have an exhaustive list here by any means. I can't do all the work, let some for you, but I do have a few. Why don't we look at John chapter 8, verse 9. We'll do these fairly quickly, so if you don't want to turn to them, that's fine. I'll see if I can find them soon enough to keep going fairly smoothly here. So the conscience is that within me which bears witness to the truth I hear. John chapter 8, verse 9, we have the story of the woman caught in adultery, brought by the Pharisees, Sadducees, to Christ, and they were asking to stone her. And notice in verse 9, and Jesus told them actually in verse 7, he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." A very simple statement, really not that much, but there was a thing contained that triggered the conscience. He that is without sin among you, and then verse 9 it tells us, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last." So that's the one thing the conscience did in Scripture. There's another one that would be the same thing, under the same category, 2 Corinthians 4:2. I'll just read that one here. 4:2 says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So as they did the work that God had for them as unto God, the other people that observed them's conscience could actually give witness to them. Okay, another thing that the conscience does in Scripture is found in Acts 23:1. And that is, excuse me, I'll just find Acts 23:1 here. The conscience is that which should be followed as it directs our relationship with God and man. Verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." If you want to turn over to 24:16, it again mentions the conscience. Acts 24:16. "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So it's that which dictates how we relate to God and how to man. Romans 2:15, it's a verse I'll mention again later, so it might be, if you're turning to him, turn to that one. That'd be a really good one to turn to, as it'll come up later. "The conscience is that within me which bears witness of the law, and the thoughts which either accuse or excuse me in relation to the law." Romans 2:15. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Okay, and the last one in the ones I have listed here, what the conscience does in Scriptures, "That which bears witness to me of the Holy Ghost." And that is found in Romans 9:1. I'll just read that verse for you. "I say, the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." So as your conscience is properly trained, as it's properly constructed and controlled, it can actually be the witness of the Holy Ghost in your life. And that's where a lot of problems occur, is because we feel that since it can be this, sometimes we try to make it this without realizing that there's a maturity process involved. And that's what the rest of the message really is about. Okay, the next scripture I'd like for you to turn to, this one, is 1 Corinthians 8:4. 1 Corinthians 8:4, and I'll read through 12. "Understanding how the conscience works and how we should relate to it working." Here Paul has a big discourse with the Corinthians on relating to eating meat offered to idols. Let's just read these verses, and I'll try to stress some things as we go. 1 Corinthians 8:4, y'all ready? "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block unto them that are weak. For if a man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Okay, I've got 5 points out of the scripture that I'd like for you to think about in relating to conscience. I know in this passage, he's talking about me relating to my brother's conscience. I understand that. At the same time, it still gives us five basic points as we think about relating to the conscience. Number one, knowledge and understanding of God brings liberty from fear and superstition. An idol is nothing, he's saying. And a mature conscience can tell you that an idol is absolutely nothing. So to eat meat that's offered to an idol, well, no big deal, right? In a mature mind, because you've found liberty in Christ. An idol's just a block of wood. To eat that meat, the idol's absolutely nothing. Okay, that's one. Number two, not all, and I'm going to call them Christians because he's referring to these people as brethren, but not all Christian consciences have this knowledge. So just because a mature brother could say, oh, an idol is nothing, I can eat that meat, he's saying that there's many of the brethren, Christians, who have not attained that level of maturity, that level of knowledge, and so therefore you cannot eat because of the effect that that would have on them. And a little bit more of that. Three, when one goes against the conscience, it brings defilement to his life as a Christian. And that's pretty serious. And that's why this subject is so serious. When one goes against their conscience, they really go against it without the understanding, it brings defilement to his life as a Christian. Paul even indicates that going against the conscience brings spiritual death, or at least the possibility of spiritual death. So this is really, really serious. Four, I can become liable for my brother or sister's spiritual death if I encourage them to go against their conscience. It is actually a sin against Christ if I offend in this way. Again, very serious. And five, the weak brother in this case is actually the brother or sister who is willing to go against their conscience. Notice that. It's not someone that is just incapacitated by fear of their conscience. This is somebody that's actually willing to step out and eat the meat, but they don't understand the principle behind being able to eat the meat. Remember last night? They see somebody, shall I say, in this way, they see somebody that changes an application, but they don't follow the thought process, or they don't have the maturity, they don't understand the principle behind allowing this change of application. They just go ahead and change the application with the result that they lose the reverence, I shall say, for the principle behind the application. And that was what the message last night was really about. I'll try to give you a better illustration, but basically this brother is damaging his conscience by doing something he does not have the understanding to do because he saw Mr. Mature do it. And then when he does this, he programs himself to go and do that which he actually considers wrong in his conscience. And that puts you at a very dangerous place. It'd be like this. I asked my wife if she minds if I continue this from last night, so she said she didn't. And I absolutely don't want you to think I'm all hung up on clothes here, but I was trying to think of an issue I can use that hopefully is not a hot button issue here, because I don't want to create problems here at all. But I still need an example of how these things work so that you can follow me through. Okay, so I'm going to go back to print and solid clothes. Okay, that's what I'm going to use for my illustration this morning. Not that I have at all problem, like I told you last night. But my wife grew up in a setting all her life where she was basically taught, and I'm not saying this against the setting she grew up in at all, but basically they would have equated non-print material, solid, with, I guess probably the best I could get to it is nonconformity to some extent. And so she growing up all her life in the home, her parents supported the church. They practiced this all her life. Okay, so she becomes my wife as she moves to Strawberry. Let's say we as a church in Strawberry would change our application. We would allow for prints, okay? Nothing wrong with that. Biblically, I wouldn't see a problem with that necessarily if it's done for the proper reasons, going back to the message last night. Let's say we would do that. So now my wife can do something she has been taught from ever since she can remember, you don't do. But now it's the church is saying it's okay, husband's saying it's okay. So now she can go do it. The problem with that is, if in her conscience she still is not following the thought process of that prince, and in her conscience still is telling her that prince still violate the thing of nonconformity, but she goes ahead and does it anyway because it's allowed, what she has just done is she has in her heart demoted, despised the principle of nonconformity. Even though a mature person that's grown up in a different setting that has the understanding could say there's no connection, she, because of what she's been trained and taught all her life, there would be a connection. And that's why, frankly, I believe we see people come from maybe very conservative settings at times and just lose out. They don't have the understanding, and it's if that kind of person comes to your group, I hope you as a church take the time to help them understand the principles that allow you to have some liberty they may not have had. Otherwise, you may become guilty of the very thing that Paul's talking here. Am I making sense? Can you follow me? I don't want to plow too deep. But to me, it's pretty important that we understand this. And that's why I would not say that I have conviction for an application, because that application may change. I do very much have conviction on the principles of God's word. And those principles will always remain constant and the same, whether I go to church at Strawberry or whether I go to church at Shirksville. And so in that, again, be very careful. And if there is somebody that comes from a different setting, or we as churches make a change, I think we have to be very, very careful in giving teaching and in helping people understand the principle that we're trying to honor by whatever we're doing again. Because otherwise, we're very much in danger of assisting and even abetting someone in violating their conscience. Okay, understanding the defaults or natural programming of the conscience. None of us sits down when we reach a certain age and say, okay, I'm going to program my conscience today, and I'm going to tell it that prints are okay, and I'm going to tell it that suit coats are important, and well, you can pull out whatever else you want to. None of us just sits down and does that, right? If there's a programming process, I'd call it natural or default, that we just get to. And where does that come from? As I told you earlier, the gate, as a gate of the soul and mind, is very much influenced and affected by the other gates of the soul and mind. Because of this close correlation, it tends to default to positions influenced or encouraged by the other gates. For example, one of those other gates is imagination. Imagination plays a role in conscience. You can imagine yourself right before God, or you can imagine yourself wrong, and that will trigger responses in your conscience accordingly. Memory is another gate. I remember that this thought came to me before and it triggered my conscience this way, so therefore you pre-program your conscience to respond to certain thoughts certain ways. Maybe it's an impure thought that comes, you pre-program yourself that you just push the conscience aside. Maybe it's a fear thought that comes, you pre-program yourself to accept this fearful thought. Reason is another gate. You know, I'm right with God because, and I have my whole list of reasons, so when this affects my conscience. So when my conscience triggers, I'm like, well, I have these reasons. Or maybe I'm the reverse. I reason that I must not be right with God because I struggle, because I at times have fearful thoughts. So therefore, that increases those fearful thoughts, because the next time my conscience gets triggered, I've had this reason pattern there already for it. Affection is the last gate there. You know, I desire this. So therefore, I contort my conscience because I really, really want this. So I just twist my conscience with time to where it doesn't bother me about this. Or maybe I fear that, whatever that would be. In all this, we must realize how closely our conscience is tied to our feelings and emotions. Because of this close relationship with feelings, it's really natural, and you shouldn't necessarily feel bad about it, to readily accept that which the conscience sees as true and correct. It's natural to do this, to just readily accept. You don't really question your conscience. And where you really struggle often is in doubting its promptings. Because it's natural. It makes sense to me. I feel afraid, for therefore I am afraid. If my conscience tells me I should be afraid, what's to keep me from being afraid? Simple. Now, I want you to follow this next part closely. In reality, the conscience natural sight is no more accurate than what my natural imaginations, my natural memories, my natural reasoning, and my natural affections are. And that's hard to believe when you really face a battle with the conscience. But in reality, my conscience by itself, naturally, in its natural state, is no more accurate than what my natural imaginations, memories, reasoning, and affections are. A sincere person generally has no problem in seeing their natural imaginations as... They can see that. A sincere person generally has no problem in seeing that some memories they have aren't good. Or they may even be able to see clearly that their reasoning process is flawed. And that the natural affections, those things that just come out of them that need controlled, they can see that those are wrong. But when it comes to our conscience, we really, really struggle with seeing that in its natural state as just as natural as those others. Okay, moving on that. So how is the conscience initially programmed? So what are some things that program our conscience? Like I said, we don't sit down and decide that I'm going to stick this in my conscience, program this in and this, and now I have a good conservative Mennonite conscience. It doesn't work that way. There is things that we find ourselves naturally programmed, and that's why I have the title like I do, because it takes construction. So first of all, when you become aware of your conscience, let's say, one thing that's played a huge influence on your conscience is culture. I'm going to go back again to last night. I talked about how in Arkansas you always take your shoes off when you walk into a house. In Pennsylvania, it doesn't seem like you need to, and I guess it must be neat to have ladies that don't mind cleaning the floor as much. So, okay, so it's a cultural thing. So let's say somebody in Arkansas grows up in Arkansas. Honestly, I almost feel guilty if I just walk into a house, and I feel in a rush, and I do this occasionally, my wife forgives me. But if I rush into the house to get something and I don't take my shoes off, there's actually a twinge of guilt that comes from my conscience that goes along with that. Whereas if you live in Pennsylvania and it's accepted practice, you will not have any of that twinge because, well, we just always do it this way. See? Culture plays a role in informing the habits of your conscience. And we could spend a lot more time on that one, but I think we'll keep moving. Another one is training. And here, this one, it's kind of hard to factor, but it is definitely one of the bigger ones. Let's say, for example, you have a parent that's extremely harsh, a dad that's extremely harsh in how he relates to disobedience, and it programs a conscience. The view that a child has towards his father is usually the view he will naturally transfer to God when God calls. So you have a parent that's a dad that's really harsh. It automatically programs the conscience to see God and his expectations of me as harsh as well. Now, the flip side is just as true. If you have a parent, a father, again, who is very lenient, it again pre-programs the conscience to feel that, well, it's not going to be that big of a deal. And so training plays a huge role in forming the initial conscience that we are given. Okay, the next one is teaching, and you could say, well, Joe, that's the same as training. It is. At the same time, just you sitting here letting me speak to you, I'm not per se training you, right? At the same time, if you come to church every Sunday and you hear teaching about, let's say, on hellfire, and you never hear anything about the love of God, it will again pre-program your conscience to fear God, for example. Vice versa. If you are always listening to messages of grace and of love, and there's no mention of how God is a God of judgment and of righteousness, you will again to be pre-programmed to see him as a God that, he's going to forgive me in the end anyway. And this, again, flows right into your conscience and forms your conscience to be what it is. The next one is the most interesting probably because it's the hardest to quantify exactly what it does, and that's personality. You can have, that's one thing that's just fascinated me over and over, you can have a person grow up in the same setting, the same culture, have the same training, hear the same teaching, and yet they take a different course. And that's personality. It's God knows. I don't know what all it is in God, but it's the adjectives he puts into us to put color in our lives is how I like to think of it. And it's personality, and we can't really quantify that one, but it does affect our conscience. And so some of you are naturally going to be more super sensitive oriented. Others will just naturally be more, what is my word? I was battling with that term. I think I have underperforming. Your conscience will naturally underperform just because it's somewhat built into your personality, and it's the way you personally respond to the culture, training, and teaching that you've faced up to that point. And so one person, for example, may have the same culture, the same training, and the same teaching, and an underperforming conscience type person will rebel that will push the lines, while a supersensitive type person will become works-oriented, and it's the same setting, really. Okay, then there's another one that spreads out far, and we can't spend just a lot of time on it, but that's influence. The influences we put ourselves under, just you putting yourself under the influence of coming to church and listening to the preacher, plays a role in making your conscience what it is. The books you read, the people you associate with, is it at work, is it in your youth group, your peer group, whatever that is, that again is part of the programming process of your natural conscience. The literature you read. And the last one I have is assimilated values. And that, what I mean by assimilated values is there's some things in life that are just important to you because your dad did it, your grandpa did it, and you never even really think about it. And it's like one brother, he actually told me he did drive different ones, but he has two Fords. And so I asked him why he drives a Ford. Well, my dad did. You know, that is an assimilated value. Fords are just a little bit better than GM, and that's fine. But it's assimilated. He hasn't had to work a lot to get this. And so when you have assimilated values in Ford trucks, it doesn't really matter. But let's say that you have an assimilated value about how large your savings account should be or what the priorities are in church work or something like that. It does start programming your conscience again to trigger or react in certain ways. So that's how we are initially programmed. That's how the package we're given to, when we become aware of it, has been set to what it is. And I'm not going through all this because we go back and blame the past in any way for the conscience we have today. What I'm telling you this for is to help you understand why your conscience responds the way it does. Now, let's go on. What are the natural conscience's defaults in contrast to the truth? So now let's look at that chart on the back of the paper I gave you. Now, there will be some references I will give here that are not on that chart. So if you want to jot them beside the number, and if you want to do more study later on, that's great. So we have the two natural conscience problems in contrast to the truth. Like I said, I feel every one of us has a natural conscience problem. In fact, I've had people that tell me they have both. So I don't know. I think most of us probably predominantly have one or the other. To say that one is exactly one or the other, it may or may not be. But before we go over this chart, I want to, let's see, to help you understand which one you have, let's do this. Run a little self-test on you. Just listen and you answer these questions to yourself. Think about yourself. Don't think about anybody else here for the next couple minutes. Okay, if you are a supersensitive, you will do some of these things. Not necessarily all. But if you close the door, you'll turn around a minute or two later and go back and check it because you're just not quite sure whether you actually closed it. You think you did, and you're pretty sure you did. In fact, you could be 80% sure you did, but there's that 20% just bugs you so much that you got to turn around and go check it again. Okay? You're afraid to state anything definitely, lest you be proved dishonest. So you form the habit, again, conscience forming a habit, of saying, maybe it was this way. I sort of this way. I kind of think it might have been that way. I really think so, etc. We could keep going. If you have a supersensitive type person that goes to school and they have the ability to check their own work, it depends on what curriculum you use, I guess, as to how this works. But they... unless the exact their answer matches the teacher's guide exactly, they will have to ask the teacher if, even if it's the exact thought and one word is different, they'll have to ask the teacher if this is right. Because after all, it's not the exact word. Maybe it's was instead of is or something. You follow me? Another thing that this person will generally have is fear of revival meetings and communion council meeting services. Because they have pre-programmed their conscience a certain way, and so when this extra time scrutiny comes, they just kind of implode or blow up because, whew, I'm doing this all the time anyway, now I got to up it by 140%, it just don't work. Okay, so that's the supersensitive, I'll stop there, I don't want to be overbearing on that. The undersensitive or underperforming conscience will manifest itself in this way. So if you want to know which category you're here, here's the other side of it. They will be overconfident. They'll just exude confidence that's not based on anything. It's just, they're just overconfident. They're free to twist and expand the truth. If they're telling you a story, they can add, if they say 20 people were there, they can make it 40 without any twinges of conscience. They're just, It doesn't matter that much. And they have a tendency when they talk to put words in like absolutely, exactly, 100%. It had to, you know, just no doubt, no question, no. You follow me? Okay. The other thing they do is they extend extra grace, at least to themselves generally. That's a little bit, they find it hard to extend grace to others, but they extend all kinds of grace to themselves. Are they checking their own work at school to use the same one? To anybody but them, it would look like the wrong answer, but it's got the thought somewhere. I mean, yeah, so hey, it's good. And you know, they don't even miss a beat when revival meetings come around or council meeting or communion because, hey, I feel good, and as long as I feel good, I ain't going to stop and think about anything. Let's keep going. Okay. Now, let's look at this chart, and then we'll come back and see what happens if we continue in the wrong two without treating, without trying to grow. So on this chart, we have the two natural conscience problems contrasted to the truth. So we have the supersensitive conscience, we got the underperforming conscience, and the conscience in truth or in the Word of God. So number one, you all have this. A supersensitive conscience has an inward focus. I see nothing good in me. It's all dark. They're always looking inside themselves, rooting through their heart, looking for something. Just maybe I can, and all they find is bad. And they're, anyway. The next one, the underperforming conscience, has an outward focus. He looks at others and their faults, comparing himself with others. And he says, well, I'm really not that bad after all. I just stole $5 rather than $20, so... Okay, the conscience in truth has an outward focus. At the same time, it's a focus on Christ and his desire for me. I live for him because he first loved me. 1 John 4:19 is a verse I have back up on that point. Okay, going back to number two. The supersensitive conscience doesn't feel right. When the supersensitive conscience person doesn't feel right, or just doesn't feel good, I should say, they decide there has to be something wrong spiritually. I just don't feel good. So that means there's something wrong spiritually. They jump to that conclusion right away. There's no in between. I don't feel good, therefore I'm evil. Something's wrong. The underperforming conscience says this. I feel good, so I'm doing well spiritually. Never mind that I did some things I shouldn't have. I'm just not going to think about that. Okay, a conscience in truth says, I live by faith. Whether I feel good or bad, I trust him to lead me and to convict me when needed. Okay, number three on the list. A supersensitive conscience has accusing thought patterns. It has a whole list of things I did wrong or could have at least probably done better, or I shouldn't have said this or I should have said that. And they keep lists. Okay, the underperforming conscience has excusing thought patterns. You know, it wasn't really my fault. I couldn't help it. God made me this way. I'm just human. Nobody's perfect. It really isn't that big of a deal. Come on, get over it. The conscience in truth has an openness to the Spirit's work through the Word and faithful brethren and sisters. Okay, four, a supersensitive conscience type person. Well, I have got to figure this out. If I don't feel good, I just know there's something wrong and I can't do anything. I drop my work, nothing else matters. I just have to somehow focus on this problem until I figure it out. I never do. The underperforming conscience, I'd rather just not think about it. It's just negligent, uncaring. Just put it away, put it in the box, close the lid, stick it under the bed. Let's keep going. The conscience in truth says, reflects honesty in reflecting on what is shown me in the mirror of God's word, James 1:25. I'm sorry, did I skip the scriptures for 2 and 3? I think I did. Number 2 was 1 John 3:20. Number 3 was Romans 2:15, so if you're needing those. Okay, number 5. A supersensitive conscience has problem accepting forgiveness. I probably didn't confess properly. I'm not sure I was really as sorry as I should have been. I just wasn't quite in the emotional state that I should have been. I just wasn't quite right the way I confessed that. So I'd better do it again. The underperforming conscience, oh, well, yeah, I'm sorry, lightly ask forgiveness without really considering the cost of forgiveness. Hey, I didn't mean to do it. Let's get up and go on. No big deal. The conscience in truth says, it's ready. It readily confesses sin, and in gratitude, accepting God's forgiveness with the realization of the price Christ paid so that I could experience that forgiveness. And 1 John 1:9 on that one. Okay, number six. The supersensitive conscience doubts the Spirit and his ability to work. And I know that sounds pretty strong. Probably a lot of times a person with a supersensitive conscience would almost feel guilty admitting that, but that's the way they live. Let's say it that way. They doubt the Spirit and its ability to work. You know, they are the ones that try to go through their life. Did I really confess everything? And they are, again, remembering back a few evenings ago, they're the ones that go to the attic, open all the boxes, pull out all the pictures, and try to make sure there's nothing there that shouldn't be there. They're the ones doing the work. They're not allowing the Spirit to work, okay? The underperforming conscience is negligent of the Spirit and really of unsure of how the Spirit even speaks if it really comes down to the wire. They would much rather not consider it too much. Let's go out and have some fun. Just stay busy at the office, whatever. The conscience in truth seeks to walk in the Spirit and allow him to shine a light on that which needs attention. And I'd like to repeat that one. The conscience in truth seeks to walk in the Spirit and allow him to shine a light on that which needs attention. Notice the difference, especially between this one and the one before that's rooting through the attic. One verse, there'd be a number of verses we could use on that one. I have Galatians 5:16. Then number seven, the supersensitive conscience always is thinking, I missed something when I confess, so I need to start all over again, you know? I confess, but I know my spirit wasn't right. I missed a couple things. If I would have really been sincere, those things would have come to my mind when I was doing it. So there's just nothing. I'm not even a Christian. I'm just going to have to go back to base one and start completely over. The underperforming conscience says this. You know, I took care of that way back. I maybe didn't say the exact word, but what's the big deal? Let's keep going. You know, what are you fussing about? The conscience in truth says, I accept by faith that God heard my cry, even though I probably was imperfect in my cry, and I realize that. But he's helped me grow, and that's why I'm realizing it. I'm going to trust him to lead me into all his truth. And as he brings things I know I have not confessed, I will absolutely be willing to correct those, but I don't dig around in the attic. I let the Spirit do that work. Okay. Now just a little bit. I feel this is somewhat negative. At the same time, there is negative motivation, so I'm going to offer you a little bit negative motivation here. What happens if you find yourself distinctly in one or the other here? You're not seeing much growth as you look back over the last 2 years. What happens to me if I let this condition untreated? Let's first of all look at the supersensitive conscience. And I want to notice something as well. It's interesting to me how some of the things in these two lists will overlap. So a supersensitive person will become increasingly works-oriented. They focus on works in their life. I have to do this. I've got to do this. Just maybe it'll help me feel better. You know, the supersensitive conscience person does actually want to serve God, but at the same time, they're always being afraid that maybe, or I should say always, it depends on your intensity. I've seen it this way. They go through every day almost being afraid that they committed the unpardonable sin, for example. And yet they'll turn around and tell me that they want to serve God, yet they're afraid that committed the unpardonable sin. I'll tell you right now that based on the authority of the Word of God, if you really have a desire in your heart to serve God, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. The person that has committed that sin has no desire to serve God. Let's say it that way. Okay, as you increase in this, I'm going to take you to the extreme. As you increase in this problem, you will actually begin not only to question your own experience, but the experience of those around you. Is it parents? Is it leaders? And you'll begin to distrust them and what they share with you. How can they really know? If I can't know this, how can they know it? They doubt them, their experience. And in that, then they become critical of others. And they become increasingly self-focused. More and more of life just revolves around me and my problem and this mess that I find myself in. And in that, that passes on into becoming increasingly isolated. I feel isolated. Nobody understands me. Nobody really cares for me. Nobody understands my struggle. And so then that leads right on into depression. There's no use getting out of bed in the morning. Why should I stand up and do something for my family? Why should I go to work? And, of course, depression is a very small step into suicidal thoughts. I'm worthless. They'd be better off without me. I might as well get rid of myself. Nobody loves me. God sure can't love me. He wouldn't have made me this way. And you can just keep going. And it ends, and this is really sad, but I'm going to tell you what it ends in just so you can stick that in there and motivate yourself if you have this problem. It ends in either insanity or callousness. If you continue that trajectory, ends in insanity or callousness. And you would be surprised how many insane people got there because of this thing. Okay. Now, please understand, my heart goes out to you if you struggle with supersensitive conscience. Get help. I'm not trying to paint a bleak picture, but I do want you motivated. This is the end of the road, if continued in. Does not have to be continued, and we'll come back to that some more. Okay, now, for the underperforming conscience, instead of becoming works-oriented, they become increasingly love and grace-oriented, or at least in regards to themselves. They're quick to lecture others on their lack of love for them. They become defensive when you question them about where they're really at in their Christian life, what they do, because they don't want to think about it. They push lines. Are they church standards? Are they driving? Whatever it is, they push lines just as hard as they dare. They're always trying to find something new because in reality, there's nothing really within themselves and they realize it, but they aren't admitting it. So they always have to be into some new fad, some new fashion, something different. And they, again, here this overlaps with the other one, they become increasingly skeptical of others and that their experience is real. And in that, they again become increasingly self-focused on themselves and what they think, what they've experienced, and they judge the whole world and the whole faith process simply on their own little narrow piece of not wanting to face life. And they find difficulty in understanding and caring for others, and especially if they're married, let's say, to a supersensitive person, they just totally isolate each other. There's no understanding. This is crazy. And this one ends in spiritual death as well. You might make a good person out in the world, but you can't be a church building person. Okay. So I went over the danger in not reprogramming. Both tend to lead to spiritual death and finally ruin. So that indicates that we have to reprogram. Most, if not all, and I would probably say all of us, will have to reprogram at least to some extent when we become aware of this package of conscience in our mind, in whatever area we struggle with it. So how can I go about reprogramming it safely? Because there are some dangers in reprogramming it. The two dangers, especially, let's start with the supersensitive. The supersensitive person will at times envy the underperforming conscience person. They're like, oh, if I could only be like that. So one problem when you begin the reprogramming process, you become aware of this need in your conscience, and you start, and so you may admire somebody that's actually not a stable Christian. You may admire traits in them. They don't have to worry about this. They don't worry about that. So they go out and just do whatever they want to do. I want to be like that. And so you force yourself to violate your conscience to become like that, with the result that you become callous just as they are. So that's one big danger in it. And this is probably a little rarer, but at the same time, I think I've seen this happen as well, is where the person that has an underperforming conscience feels bad, and they really do want to serve Christ, yet they're having this struggle, and so they react and actually become oversensitive. Like I say, it's pretty rare, but I think I've seen a few cases like that. First of all, if you are reprogramming your conscience, you must, how many times do you want me to say it, focus on the principle of the word. That principle, again, as I told you last night, definitely needs an application. But as you focus on the principle, it will allow your conscience a little bit of space on variation of the application. Maybe not, even if that's not for you, you still need that for others. And let's just say it this way. If, again, going back to the material, the print thing, if I raise my daughters all their life that we at Strawberry wear solids, and this is godliness, I marry the two, or maybe I even totally focus on the application rather than the principle. You know what? If she becomes 20, 23, and God asks her to teach school at Shirksville, Pennsylvania, and she finds a church home there and she can fit in and she thinks this is what I want, yet Dad has always taught her that prints aren't good. If you have prints, you just go out into the world. The only way she can change that is by realizing she can still respect Dad, still respect his teaching based on the principle, because she can't do it on the application. There's no way in the world. So she has to focus on the principle. So it's only as she is mature enough to see the principle behind what Dad was trying to teach her that she can then make that change without causing spiritual ruin in her life. If she makes that change without seeing the principle, she will actually be violating the principle, like I told you earlier, in her heart, which will then destroy her spiritually because she's gone against the light that she had. Y'all with me? I hope you can follow that, because to me that's pretty important, vital. Okay, so how can a conscience be safely reprogrammed? One, I have to realize that my natural defaults, I have to realize that I have natural defaults, the things I just naturally go to, and I also have to realize through the Word of God how inaccurate my natural feelings on them are. Number one, that's number one, and always keep it number one. To realize my natural defaults, what those are, and then in that, by the Word of God, to realize how inaccurate they are and how they affect my conscience. Two, I have to hold in faith to God and His Word as an absolute standard, going back to principle. Principle always, 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 and you may forget everything else I say, but remember, principle always stays the same. And as only you can only reprogram your conscience as you accept those principles wholeheartedly, then at that point can you consider the application one way or the other. Okay, three. I need to seek to base my convictions that govern my conscience on the principles of God's Word. Again, almost the same thing, a little different twist. And then the last one. I need to accept the counsel and guidance of strong children of God. There are some things, like I told you last night, the New Testament does not necessarily just spell out how to do some things, and he's left that to the church. And as such, there are some times, especially if you struggle with an extreme case of supersensitivity, or undersensitivity, maybe I'll call it in this case, you will not be able to find that way yourself. And you will need to find strong people of God that can guide you and help you till you grow to the point that, by the grace of God, you can continue that. So some practical points now in reprogramming. I was giving you the basics there, how you safely can be reprogrammed. Now, I have 5 points on how you can practically, if you find yourself really struggling, what to do, okay? Number one, write out a list, and maybe this is more important for the supersensitive than the underperforming. At the same time, it helps both. For the supersensitive, let's say write out a list of what God thinks about you and how he cares for you. Study his son. And do you think a father that really didn't care about you would actually send his son to die for you, for example? No way. Make a list. Do some study on that if you struggle with supersensitivity. If you struggle with undersensitivity, make a list of the holiness, the righteousness of God, the expectations that he has for his people, and then try to mold, ask him to give you convictions, to give you a heart to follow wholly after him. That would be, maybe those two are different in that case. Okay, number two, purpose to accept truth through God's word and those who are serving him and care for you over any feelings to the contrary. Purpose to accept truth through God's word and those who are serving him and caring for you over any feelings to the contrary. Number three, seek after God with all your heart. In a way, I mentioned that in number one. But again, make sure that is your primary drive, your focus, your foundation in life. Number four, be accountable and honest in sharing your struggle and the things you face with a mature and stable Christian brother or sister. Just be totally honest. What thoughts come, how you react to them, just your whole process, how you struggle, how this, you see other people doing this, but your conscience doesn't allow you to do this, or maybe you see this taught against, and yet you don't really understand it. Just lay it out. Like I said, don't be scared to ask questions, to tell. And maybe, we'll get on that later. And then in that sharing, again, I wonder, maybe should clarify one point on this. Find somebody that you, and if you have parents, if you can't do it with them, find somebody you can have absolute confidence in their spiritual life. As you look honestly, not just critically, but that you can honestly say, that's a man of God or woman of God. And then in that, as you share your heart with them, accept the counsel and direction they give you. accept the counsel and direction they give you. I've seen some situations, super sensitive people generally get to this place quicker, maybe in some aspects, of where the conscience can be so messed up that for a while, it may be best if you find yourself in an extreme case. I'm not saying I would do this carefully, but I have seen cases where it becomes necessary for the person just to lay down anything their conscience tells them pretty much and follow what a very mature brother or sister's input and just, okay, for example, say somebody's very super sensitive and these things they're just always mulling over their life. Just get to the place that you will quit trying to do that. And if something comes to your mind and that brother or sister says it's been taken care of, just lay it down. Because without that, you can finally not move on and grow on because you get in this spiral, a death spiral almost, and it ends in insanity actually is what happens. Okay. And again, if you're in the underperforming conscience part of it, do the same thing. It shouldn't be quite, it'd be a little different aspect to it, and I think you can work through that. So now I want to end with a few thoughts to remember. Number one, seek after, serve, and obey God. And notice this next, I think I have it underlined on your papers as well. Do this all because of his love for you, for me. And a super sensitive person will often be doing this so that he can love me. And that, dear friends, this morning is a huge, huge difference. You do it because he loves you. When you're doing it because he loves you, he's giving you the strength. He's in control. Yes, it will take all you've got to allow him that control. At the same time, you have given yourself to him. You're not trying to reach this level so that you can give yourself to him. Y'all understand that? To me, that's so vitally important. Number two, as I truly love God, he will change my life. I don't care which one you're struggling with. As you truly seek after God with all your heart, he is going to change you. You cannot be the same person 5 years from now that you are now if you continue in him. It's not going to happen. And in that, you cannot and will not continue in sin. But again, and I do this for the super sensitive among us, it is because of his work in me, not so that he can work in me. I'm not trying to reach a certain level of performance. I am allowing him to work in me to make me what he wants me to be, but I do not have to reach a foot on the yardstick before he'll kick in and help. And number three is there is peace. There really is. I know if you're in the middle of this battle, depending how you face it, it seems like there's no peace. But can you just reach out in faith and accept that there is peace? There's rest. There's hope. Not in that which is within myself of myself. It's all dark. It's all black, like I told you. I don't really even have the ability of faith. Yes, God put the seed of faith there. But as I break down that will and allow his light to shine in, that seed can sprout. But it's still not within me. It's from him. But from that which is within me of him as I give myself to him. I'd like to read a verse from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. You don't need to turn to it, but I'd really listen closely. Maybe before I do that, I'd like to find another one here that I want to read with it. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 says this, Paul talking, and just listen to this, all of you. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. You know, can you say that? The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. I mean, to a super sensitive person, they would almost implode. To think of saying a statement like that. But Paul actually says it. What an awesome thing to rejoice in. And probably the underperforming wouldn't really want to say it. But then I want to read a verse to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I believe it is. To me, this is probably one of the most precious verses in the Bible. If I've done my research correctly, Paul at this time was last stage of his life. And in the research I did, the cell they would put these in was around I forget exactly, very small. You couldn't even lay down. They were kind of a cube. And they had a 2 by 2 foot square hole in the roof that they would drop you down into this hole. And that's where the condemned people that were condemned to death by Nero were kept till they were executed. And that's very likely where Paul was when he wrote these verses. So keep that in mind. No hope, no nothing in this life. It was all done and finished. Yet Paul is saying this out of this hole in the ground. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And brothers and sisters, that takes faith. And no matter what struggle you find yourself, whether your conscience is a super sensitive conscience that just you feel like you're in a hole like Paul was, just in your spirit or your emotions, or whether you're the person that finds it hard just to stop and think seriously about life, you need to realize that as long it all amounts to coming and giving it all to Christ and then having this testimony, for I know whom I believe in. You know, all those feelings, all those things have to be laid aside, regardless of what they are. Do you know who you believed in? Are you persuaded that he's able to keep you? Keep that which you've committed, whether it's your fear, whether it's your uncaring attitude. Have you committed it to Christ, left it there? And then you can have the confidence that he's going to keep it for you against that day. Let me read some verses. In 1 John 3:20, 22-23, again, I read them the other evening. If you're not at that place, don't become discouraged, but work on it, brother. Work on it, sister. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe. If you really want to know what the essence of serving Christ is that ye should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments.